Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presents a message for your life. Get ready and take notes, because God wants to speak to you today. And now, Pastor David Rodriguez.
If we were to define the church, can you think of a proper definition? If you were to actually define the church, what would it be? We, right? Yeah, us, okay? So let's start there. It's a group of people, right? Who what? Believe. Okay, who believe. Okay, that's good. Okay, so the church is a group of people that believes. Believe in what? Huh? God and his, how about, you see, because a lot of people say they believe in God, but that doesn't mean that they're part of the church, right? They believe there's a God, but they just, so there's, we got to be a little bit more specific, a little bit more in it, right? So when you think of the church, it's the group of people that believe in the saving work of God, right? Let's start honing in and defining it a little bit more specific. And this work of God was done at the cross, okay? So we believe in the work of God through his son Jesus Christ at the cross. And of course, we already said believe, so it is by faith, right? Because we didn't see him at the cross. You weren't there. But we believe that he did that. And we believe not only that he died on the cross because of historical record, but that his work on the cross is sufficient, right? It's enough. It's efficient. There's efficacy in his work. It does something. And now we believe also that we have been what? Separated, sanctified, right? A group of people who believes in the work of the Son of God on the cross, which is a saving work, of course, and it's by faith. We're sanctified through the power of his blood, right? And we adhere to this message of Jesus Christ and his what? His resurrection. So, of course, you can define it in different ways, but it's got to have those elements. It's got to have the work of God in Christ at the cross, the power of the blood, the resurrection, and new life, right? You have to. Because when you think about a person and when you share the gospel of Christ, you don't just share, hey, man, there was a good man that came to earth and he was pretty cool. He would be healing people. He'd be giving people food for free. And he was feeding them. And he was, I mean, they were having a lot of fun listening to him because he had some good, kind words to say. That's not enough. If Jesus just came and did that and left, we wouldn't be saved. So the saving work of God on the cross through the blood of Jesus Christ and the power of his resurrection is what needs to define the church to start with. Because when you share the gospel with somebody and you're asking for their response, what is it that you want them to believe? That they're sinners? That Jesus what? Died on a cross? And that he resurrected with power. And Romans 10, 9 and 10 says that if you believe this, you will be saved. Right? So that's the core of being a church. It starts there. That's what a church can be defined. And if we understand this, then this congregation is the church of God. Amen? We are the church of God, all right? We're local. We're visible, right? We're not talking about some entity that's in the sky necessarily or something you can't see or whatever you want to call it, right? But it is us. It is we. It is right now, the here and now. And today, I want to talk to you about healthy commitments to church, having healthy commitments, having a healthy commitment to church. How many of you believe that God has great things for the church? Right? He does. He does have great things for you, for me, for all of us together, and for the church as a whole, not just here in Gretna, but everywhere around the world. But how many of you also know that there'll be obstacles, there'll be challenges, right? There's going to be challenges. It's going to be difficult. It's not going to be that easy. There is a process of obstacles and challenges and difficulties within the blessings of God. You see, we always talk about, well, what do you think? It's going to fall out of the sky? Well, let me tell you, there's a lot of stuff that falls out of the sky. Hopefully not airplanes, right? But the blessings of God do come from the sky. But yet, there's going to be some trials. There's going to be some testing of our faith. There's going to be some obstacles, some challenges. When we are expecting God to shower us with his blessings and things like that, and we expect great things from God, now what does he expect from us then? Wow. All of a sudden that changes the whole thing. Because we know what we can expect from him. I hope and pray that we're assured of what we can expect from him. Well, what is he expecting from us? What can he expect from you and me? Well, I want to talk about commitment, right? And because if we want to be ready to see the manifestation of God's blessings over the body, over the church, over us as a corporate, entity, as one, the body of Christ, then we need to be prepared. And how do we prepare? The way to be ready for God's blessings is simply being committed, being there, right? All you have to do is show up, be there. God has so many things for us in store for our church family. So I'm just going to go through a few things here real quick that you'll probably already know. And if you already know, it's good to hear again because we are members of this family. We need to be encouraged. We need to be motivated by one another. Not just from here, but among yourselves, among everybody, the whole body. So how do we love? How do we live up to the right commitment, to a healthy commitment with God? Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25, and let's look at some commitments, four commitments or four ways to commit that God is expecting from us. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 25. Let us draw near with confidence, with sincerely. I mean, God is expecting you to get closer. But the more we not take care of our holiness, the further away we're going to be of him. But he's asking us, come over. But guess what? You got to get rid of sin. You got to get rid of sin. Sin, sin, sin. We got to get rid of sin. We got to stop as a church making Jesus look bad. You know what? You are his body. We are his body. When we mess up, who do we make look bad? The pastor? No. I do that on my own. You don't need to help me look bad. I do that all by myself. Problem is that we make Jesus look bad, including myself. We make him look bad. We got to stop that. Sin is what keeps most of us from living an abundant and powerful life. Sin is what stops us and challenging us constantly, It's just amazing. It's just crazy what sin does to our lives. It destroys our witness. It destroys our witness in a world that is desperately in need of hope. They're desperately in need of something that shows some victory, something that shows evidence of a power that is not within just people, that it comes from above, something else outside of this realm that people live, that there is hope, that there is something. You see, the problem is that when we sin, then a poor testimony of ourselves. Yeah. But people don't realize, and sometimes we don't realize how much it makes others look bad. It makes our church look bad. Every time they look upon us and see our sin, they don't say, oh my God, there goes Albert. He messed up. What they say is, there goes Albert from Horeb Church. Well, I mean, what must be the teaching over there at that church? Because Albert's all messed up. He crooked. He bad. I'm just making an example. Don't worry. Not that I think that way. I think highly of you. It's okay. Don't be scared. But that's the thing. You make me look bad, man. You make everybody else look bad. Stop that, right? We need to watch out because we make everybody else look bad. Oh, my goodness. Sin does not only hurt you, it hurts the people whom God is ministering through you also. Let me tell you something, Albert. It doesn't hurt the church alone. It hurts those other people who are listening to you when you tell them about Jesus. Like, yeah, right. You see, we need to be careful because it hurts everybody else. You see, it hurts everybody else. I hurt you guys a few days ago, right? And I know you call up on me because you felt bad, right? Man, I'm telling you, I'm driving down the street. I got to tell you this one. I'm driving down Berman Highway, coming home, and I got this urge. It's like, I need some sugar in my system. And like I need sugar, right? You know, diabetic here running on 200-300 every day. And man, I was coming down Berman Highway a few days ago, and I said, I got to have a donut. It's bad. It's bad. I turned on Carol Sue. I was all by myself, quietly. I pull into Terrytown Cafe. I have $2 in my pocket, and I'm going for that donut. I thought about my daughter. I said, I'm going to get two, one for her, one for me. Right? It was you can consider that a good deed, too. I went in there. I'm in my sandals, a white T-shirt. You know, I'm not dressed up at all. It's just like, and I run in there. I come back out. My phone rings as I'm trying to back up, and I have this big chocolate donut in my mouth, okay? And I look, and it's Vicky. Thank God. Praise the Lord for Vicky. And I'm like, oh, okay. And I'm trying to back up and look everywhere. I was like, I got to press the button to answer. I pressed the button. It was too late. She was already leaving a message. I drive down. I get to the stop sign. I'm finally licked everything off. So I call her back. Hey, Vicky. She's like, we saw you. We want donuts too. Shucks. Sin hurts other people. They were hurt. They were hurt. My goodness. I'm like, no, man. This could have been okay. Why were... Anyway. But you see, sin hurts other people. And we have to understand, we need to be reacquainted with a sense of holiness. Because a lot of times, we need to care. We need to care. We really need to live with clean... That's why I was licking my fingers. Give us clean hands. So lick off all that stuff off your fingers, right? And give us pure hearts. That doesn't say anything about the stomach, so... But man, I need to fight that. Man, it's a big battle. Man, it's hard. But it is sin when you don't take care of yourself. Thank you, Vicky, for reminding me. You're not getting any donut because I won't take care of you too. So, you know, it's difficult. There are challenges, you know. And you may battle with something else. That's my battle. I'll tell you that. And you already knew that. I got other ones that you know about. But you see, God's purpose for our life is not our happiness, it's our holiness. We need to understand that. A lot of times we get this bad theology, this bad preaching, this bad notion that God is out there to make us happy. That the whole purpose of following Jesus is to live happy, to be happy. That's not the purpose of life. How about more important than being happy, being holy? Oh my God, that hurts. We need to be holy. That's what God wants. You see, when God saved us, he didn't say, here you go. I'm going to give my son's blood. I'm going to give him on the cross so that you could live happily ever after. No. He said, I'm going to do this so that I can bring you closer to me, separate you, make you holy unto myself. That's the big difference. And we need to understand that. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3 states it very clear. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is that you abstain from sexual immorality. And now, of course, the Apostle Paul is making emphasis, especially on sexual immorality, which we need to do that in these days anyway. But check this out. If we even pull that out and make it a general statement, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Your holiness. Oh my God, it's so important. Every Sunday we come in here and we listen to instructions from the Word of God and everything. Every day God may lay something in your heart that you need to do, or maybe you need to repent about something. Maybe there's a challenge or something in your life that needs to, you know what I mean, that you need to conquer. But if we fail to listen and to settle with God, you're going to hurt yourself. When we don't settle our account with God, we're hurting ourselves. We're hurting others. And when we listen to the words here, we need to be doers of the words, not just listeners, right? James chapter 1 and verse 22 says what? Don't just be listeners of the words, but be doers of the word. If you fail to listen to the Holy Spirit giving you conviction about anything, If you even, and when I say fail to listen, it's because we like to hear. We just don't like to do anything with what we hear. Now, I want you to remember, I think I've said this like 20,000 times, but in the Hebrew language, the word listen is the word that we know as Shema. Shema. And in Deuteronomy chapter 6, remember, he says, listen. And he's not talking to Linda. He's talking to you too. Right? Listen, everyone. Listen. Your God is one. Listen. Listen. And the word listen in the Hebrew is the same as obey. Do. Do something. As a matter of fact, anywhere you go in the Bible or anywhere in the Hebrew language, in the English language, there's probably 100,000 words or more. Okay? Over 100,000 words to choose from. In the Hebrew language, there's only 8,000 words. 8,000. Some of you can speak that in 3 minutes. Not me, of course, right? 8,000 words. So there's not many to choose. That means that a lot of words have different meanings. One word may have different meanings. The word listen means also obey. 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 So when you see in the Old Testament the word obey and the word listen, it's the same word. It's just that they make sure they put it in the right context for us in English be able to understand. Because imagine if they say, you shall listen to your God. And when you listen, listen to him. That doesn't sound right. But what about you shall listen to your God. And when you listen, obey him. That sounds better to us. But to them, it's listen, listen, listen. To everyone. All right? So it's important that we do that. It's important. And we need to get rid of sin because we hurt everyone else. God is looking for our holiness. And I've shown you this picture probably years ago at one point. This little animal called a ermine or ermine. Have you seen it before? No, not that one. That's not it. It's the one with the little cuddly white. Okay. But this little ermine somewhere in the snow. It's a little. It looks like a ferret. It looks like a little, but it's white, 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 white. And this little animal lives in the snow, and whatever he does, everything that he does is keep his fur clean. Everything and anything they do in their life is to make sure that their fur stays clean. You know how they catch him? They find his cave. And they fill it with dirt and grime. And then they let the dogs loose. When the dogs chase him, the little ermine runs to his cave. And when he sees all the filth in there, he goes, ah, I'm not going in there. I'm not going to dirty this beautiful thing. And he stays there, stopped, frozen, because he can't get dirty. And guess who gets him? The hunter. That's how you get him. You just make sure that you trap him because he wants to stay pure. Now let me ask you something. How resolved are we to stay pure compared to that little thing? Are we willing to be captured and taken in but stay pure till the end? Or just for the sake of saving our flesh, and I make emphasis on flesh, do we run and get all grimy and slimy? We need to get rid of sin. You see, because we're hurting. You're hurting the body. You hurt me. You hurt others and all that. And we become discouraged, disheartened. That's how people get discouraged with church. People don't get discouraged of church because of the building. People don't get discouraged of church because it's too hot or too cold inside the building. Well, some do, right? But mostly people get discouraged because they say, the people inside that building. They criticize us. And maybe they're right in some senses. So imagine how much damage you could do when you live a life that is defeated and you're discouraged and disheartened yourself and live in sin so everybody else gets affected. It's time for us to get serious about sin and clean it up. That way we can enjoy a beautiful fellowship in Christ. Now, let's go to the next one. I've taken too much time on that one already. We're enjoying ourselves. But we must stand up. We must not only clean up, but we must stand up. We got to be standing up. And when I mean stand up, I mean commitment to hope. Okay? We said commitment to holiness. Now you got to be committed to hope. You got to be standing. You got to be knowing that there is something better, something greater, something to come, and that you can stand on it. And verse 23 says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. You know, standing firm is what I'm talking about. Because he who promised is what? Faithful. He who promised is faithful. So you can stand firm on his promises. You can believe him and you can stand firm. You can, oh my God, you can hold fast to the confession of your faith because you don't need to waver because Jesus is trustworthy. You see, the focus here is the commitment on hope, knowing that we have hope in Christ. Number one, let me tell you something. We have been delivered. A lot of times we forget that. We forget that already we have been delivered. We talked about this last weekend. We're no longer condemned. We're no longer under God's wrath. One of the things that the death of Christ on the cross does is it takes away the wrath of God over you when you believe him. He's no longer angry at you to the point of condemning you. He may be angry at you at some things, but he is disciplining you, no longer condemning you, to build you up. This is hope, you see. And also, this is hope that soon, in due time, he is going to come back. He is going to come back. We're commanded to hold fast, to have our anchor well set, to stand firm in this hope. Do not waver because he will never fail. I'm reminded of Paul and John when they were walking into one of the gates, the gate of the beautiful in the city of Jerusalem. And they saw this man that's been lame for so many years, and he was asking for some money. He was begging. And Peter came up to him and said, hey, I ain't got no money. But what I have, I give you. Stand up and walk. And guess what? You know the story. What did God do? Now, I ain't want to ask him to be healed. I want some money. Yeah, there are some people out there like that, right? You find them all over the place. Well, another thing. Peter said, you know, Peter didn't say, you want healing? He just gave it to him. He said, get up and walk. The guy could have walked up and said, whoa, I'm standing firm now. Oh, my goodness, this is good. Now, can I get some money? He could have now gone to other different places and get money in different places. You know how you see some that are under the bridge and then under the overpass and then under there and under everywhere you go? And it's the same person. You might find some of them like that. You see, he could have done that. He could have done that. But guess what? When you look at his story, he could have been angry. Well, I didn't ask for that. I want money, right? But he didn't do that. He didn't just stay there either. He wasn't anchored to his old ways. All of a sudden, he's anchored on something else because when you look at the word a little bit further, he is found in the temple following Peter. You see, he had a new hope. He said, my hope is no longer on whatever people give me. My hope now is on what I've been given, and there's something more out there. And I'm going to go get that. And everybody was marveled to see him walking in the temple. You see, we've been delivered already. You see, that man could have stayed there and kept begging. And a lot of us in church, Christ has delivered us, but we go back to our old ways, begging. Now, the author makes emphasis and he says, for the one who made the promise is trustworthy. Trustworthy, trustworthy. We can trust him. We must be a church that stands up and confess and live like we trust him. Jesus saved us. He saved us from bondage. We're no longer in bondage. We have been delivered. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we need to confess that. We need to tell people that. We need to tell the people that Jesus brings us to the Father. He is the way to the Father, the only way. He died to pay for our sins. His cross is the message of forgiveness. There's so much that we can tell people. He died to make us holy, that we may live holy lives. Be holy. Because I am holy, says the Lord. He died to give us everlasting life. Oh my God, so many things. We must be a church that stands up in the power of God like this beggar and then start trusting him. No longer in bondage, no longer laid down. See, we need to be a church that demonstrates the power of God's deliverance. We need to show love to the rejected. We need to show hope to the hopeless. We need to show comfort to those who are in suffering, peace to those who are troubled, and be a light in the darkness. You know what? As far as being holy, D.L. Moody, Dwight L. Moody, preacher from the 1800s, one of the greatest, preaching man, revivalist. Oh my God. He said something like this, and I'm not necessarily, I'm paraphrasing because I don't know the quote exactly, but he said something about lighthouses. He said, lighthouses don't toot any horns. They don't make any noises. They just shine. You see, we need to quit tooting our horn about being a Christian and shining like Christians. You don't need to say anything if you live like it. And that's what I'm talking about. Live like you really trust Him. Live like you really know Him. Live like you really have a hope. And that's how we can encounter growth in your own spiritual life, growth in the church. Because when we have that passion to live faithfully the Christian life, God will take care of filling these pews with the people that you encounter out there. Did you hear that? God will fill these pews with the people you encounter out there when you shine like that. You see, there's nothing that assures the growth of the church and the increase of your own spiritual life more than living a faithful Christian life. This is the strongest proof of a commitment to the church. All right, next, go to the next one. We must build up. Not only we must clean up, stand up, build up. All right, now we need to build up. That means that we need to be committed to serve. We need to build each other up. We need to be serving one another. Verses 24 and 25, it says, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Not forsaking our own assembly, but then it says, but encouraging one another, and all the more you see that the day is drawing near. So let's make emphasis on the service here. Let us consider how to stimulate, how to motivate, how to encourage others to good deeds. Now, I'm gonna try to encourage you to do good deeds. But that doesn't mean that I'm like, I'll encourage you go do them. No, we all do good deeds. We all encourage one another. We are responsible. This tells me that we are responsible for considering others and motivating others. That means one another. Again, he's trying to emphasize that as believers, we're responsible for each other. You know I'm responsible for you. You're responsible for me, for each other. We are to bring positive impact to each other. Let me see if I can remember this because I'm supposed to have memorized this already. As a matter of fact, I had my midterm a few weeks ago and I did Philippians 1 and 2 all together. All 60 verses, I only missed 3. That's not bad, right? But in chapter 2 of Philippians, in verse 1, and I'm not going to look up there because the version I know is different from that one, okay? See, I already looked and I'm confused. If there is any encouragement in being united with Christ, if any, oh my God, you see, I messed it up. If any comfort from His love, if any fellowship from His Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being one or being of the same mind. All right, so we need to be of the same mind. But then he keeps on going. He says, don't do things out of selfish ambition and vain conceit, but consider others better than yourselves. In all humility, not only taking care of your own interests, but also the interests of others. Have the same attitude as Jesus Christ. Wow, take my own interest? No. Take the interest of others better than yourselves. You see, all of a sudden it changes everything. Every person is to work on everyone until we all look like Christ. I need to be working on you. You need to be working on me all together. And we don't have a choice in this matter. It is something that God has told us we need to do. You need her. She needs you. We need each other. We need each other. You know the song. We need each other. So we should make our best efforts to stir one another up. Stir up one another. Some of the versions say, stir up one another. You know what stirring up is? Right? Yeah! motivate something, do something, stir them up. Be a cheerleader for the Lord Jesus Christ on somebody's life. That way you can grow closer and they can grow closer too. You see, we're responsible to considering and motivating one another. We must take the hope to the hopeless. You see, we have to do something. In verse 25, it tells us that, you know, exhorting one another or encouraging one another. You need to do something. We need to do something. We need encouragers and exhorters. We need people who are out there talking about Jesus and telling, you know, a lot of times we just kind of stay away from other people's lives because, well, I don't want them to think that I'm getting in their business. But guess what? Their business is your business when it comes to spiritual matters. A lot of times we just want to separate the spiritual from the fleshly and the emotional, and we already had a whole 9 weeks on a campaign like that, didn't we? Talking about how it all comes together. So we should exhort one another, work for one another, encourage one another, motivate one another, stir up one another, all that one another. There's over 50 one another's in the Bible. One of these days I'm going to take them all 50 and do them in one sermon. So you'll be here like 50 hours. Yeah. There's so many ways that we're told that one another is so important, right? So, and then it says at the end, and even, think about it, the more as you see the day drawing near. What day? The day of the second coming of Jesus Christ. The closer it gets to the second coming of Jesus Christ, you need to be more purposefully out there doing something about it, because is this world getting any better? This world's not getting any better. The world is not getting any better, but the word is. When we tell it to other people, you see, it'll make a change, it'll make a difference, but it will get worse and worse and worse, and Jesus is coming. Jesus predicted it. It's going to get worse. It's going to be really bad. We need to be reminding people that Jesus is coming back soon. Sometimes we need to be reminded that he's coming soon. He's coming. So we need to keep up the work of encouraging and helping one another, keep serving one another. And last but not least, we must show up. See, we must clean up. We must stand up. We must build up. But we must show up. We must show up. Commitment to corporate worship. And that's what I'm talking about. You see, this is the most basic and simple meeting we have on Sundays. And I'm asking you, please, I'm asking you who are here. I should ask the ones that are not here, right? Yeah, those are the ones that need to hear this now. But you go tell them. You go tell them. This is important. This is the most basic meeting we have as a church. Everybody should be here. Everybody should be here, at least on Sunday. That's how it starts, right? Look at verse 25. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. And if I'd have been the author of this, I'd have put bad habit. It's the bad habit of some, right? I don't think the word bad is there, and I don't want to add to it, but do you think it's a bad habit? We can take a vote right now, and I think we all voted yes, right? It is a bad habit not showing up, because this is corporate worship. I want you to understand, God expects you to have a personal relationship with you. But when you look at the Bible all the way from the beginning, people, when God created Adam and Eve, he said, you two will worship me. We'll have intimacy with me. I'll come and visit you at the garden. We'll have a great time. Don't have any kids. We don't need anybody else. Just the two of you. Now he said, multiply. I want a whole bunch of people. And then you keep going. And he takes Noah after he destroys everything. He says, I want you to go back. And then come back. And when you get off the ark, make some babies. Make some people. I want a whole lot of people. When you look at Abraham, he picked Abraham, just one man and his wife. He pulled him out and he says, go, and I will be a blessing to you and your generations. Multiple generations. God wanted a whole lot of people. And if you keep going and going and going, when he pulled Israel, or when he pulled Jacob, or Israel, whatever you want to call him, out of Egypt with all his people, what did he pull? He said, okay, Moses, you come by yourself. Bring one of your wives so we can keep doing this. No. He said, bring all the people. I want a whole lot of people. It's a collective thing. Jesus says, I will establish my church.
The church, we are a collective, we're a body. We're supposed to be unified, we're supposed to be one. And every time you look in the Bible, you see corporate worship. God expects corporate worship all together. Oh my God, assembling. I better stop. I'm going too far now. Attending corporate worship is the focus here, the commitment to corporate worship. We don't have an option when it comes to attending Sunday corporate worship gatherings. It shouldn't be an option that you pick on Sundays or Saturdays whether you show up or not. You shouldn't be making any commitments on Sunday morning because you're supposed to be committed to God on Sunday mornings. Amen? Oh my God, I get crazy about this. Yeah, when you make God your priority at least one day a week, you'll notice some difference. You see, we shouldn't have an option, period. People get stressed out, people do whatever, and they just blow off the church because I got to do something, because I'm busy, because I got to whatever. And we make up all these excuses, right? And it says, do not forsake. Okay, let's think about the word forsake. When you think of the word forsake, what do you think? Some of your Bibles might be, do not abandon. Wow, doesn't that word sound negative? You don't just say, you know what, I'm going to abandon you guys. What the heck? Do you feel okay with that? No, nobody feels good with abandonment and forsaking. Jesus said, I will not forsake you. But why do, so the author is very clear to making sure that the habit of not showing up for corporate worship is forsaking, and forsaking is not a good thing. We have some obligations to each other, to the body. You have a duty to worship together as brothers and sisters in Christ. We should be here no matter what, unless providentially something happens and you just can't make it. But a lot of times we hinder ourselves. We let the world rule in what we do. We skip church. We abandon our brothers and sisters in the battlefield while we're fighting here and worship. It's that simple. So I don't want to keep going, like I said. But this is like a sacred obligation. Let's just say, right? It's like a sacred obligation to come and worship together and to listen to the word of God. It's not fanatical. Well, you're being such a fanatic, you know, going to church and this and that. Well, you know what? That's not what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible says. Anyway, our spiritual life suffers when we miss the gathering. And I'm talking about specifically this gathering. I'm not even saying, and go do this and go do that and meet somewhere else or do just a simple meeting right here. See, God designed that we get together once a week. The Apostle Paul says something like that. Get together once a week. Bring your offerings. Worship the Lord together. You know, rest in His presence. Get into His presence together. And this is really amazing. But when we don't, we suffer. Others suffer. We need to be in church because it's good for you, but it's good for others too. And we need to let others know. You see, we need each other. Once again, let me give you some of the excuses that people use, right? I'm too busy. Well, I was very busy this week, and I couldn't finish everything I needed to do, so today I'm just going to skip it out. I just wish one day God will tell us, well, I'll tell you what, I'm going to skip a day on you because I'm busy with other so many millions. Wow, how would you feel? Anyway, some of us feel like God does that to us anyway, right? We feel like, well, God is skipping today on me because I haven't seen Him work on my life or something. Things are not going the way I thought. You see, okay, so let's think about this. Some people do this. Well, I got to catch up. This Sunday I'm not going to be able to go because I got to catch up with all this stuff. When are you going to catch up with God then? I'll just leave it at that. Some other people, I'm too tired. Oh my God, you just don't know. I've had a heck of a week. I'm too tired. And that's your fault. You created too much business for yourselves. You decided to do your schedule. God didn't say, go to work 10 hours a day. No, go 14. Stay late. God didn't do that to you. You did that to yourself. We do that to ourselves. We get tired and I'm like, well, I could skip worship this Sunday. See, we are told to honor this day. And you know what? Even if you don't want to call it your Sabbath or whatever, but like I said, the Apostle Paul says, get together. First day of the week, come together. Worship the Lord. All right? Well, I got up too late. Well, guess what? I don't mind you coming in late. I come in late. You all know that. So I don't mind that. Some people are like, well, I got up too late, man. I just didn't want to show up and everybody looking at me. I do that for you. It feels bad. But for some reason, I just keep doing it. Let me ask you something. For those of us, and that's a big us, you know what's amazing? Come in here late, or we don't come because we're late. Do you do that at work too? Well, I'm already late for work, so I'm not going today. I'm already late, so I just won't go. If I did that, oh my God, I would have a big problem. I'd be begging in the street waiting for somebody to heal me. For real. Anyway, the church is full of hypocrites. Really? I love it. I'm sorry? Come on in, join us. You're not going to make it any better. Probably a little worse, but it's okay. You see, I hate it when people say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'd rather worship all myself. I watch this guy on TV. I'm cool with that because the church is a bunch of hypocrites. You're being a hypocrite with God right now. But I don't say that like that, right? I just kind of keep my cool and say, well, let's talk about what the Bible says, right? When it keeps you from doing the right thing, it makes you a hypocrite too, right? Well, the preacher's too long. That's on me. That's on me. It could be a problem with the preacher. Hey, I gotta admit, but I know there's not one here, so I don't have a problem with that. But when you think that just the preaching is too long, then you may need to be asking God, God, can you help me? Because, yeah, I can see how sometimes preachers, we are long-winded and we get bothersome or whatever, or we repeat things too much. But a lot of times also you need to ask yourself, is my heart hardened and not wanting to listen for whatever reason? That's what you need to ask yourself. And I need to ask myself, do I have to go that long? That's for me to ask myself, right? Or you can ask me, right? You see, or some people say, well, it's the same old thing, you know, the pastor preaches and we sing and stuff. You know, I learned nothing new. This church is not helping me grow. Oh, there's nothing new there. I got it like that. I've had people for buku years and say that kind of stuff. It hurts. It hurts. And now let me ask you something. Most of the people who say this kind of stuff, that the church, it just, I know more than what they say over there. I mean, it's like, I'm such a mature Christian, whatever they preach over there, it's just like, you know, so I'm not being edified. I'm not being built up. I'm not being challenged enough. Most of the people that think like that go to their houses, they read their Bible on their own, they pray a 5-minute prayer, and they live like that throughout the day and throughout the week, and you tell me if that's enough. But this, it's necessary for all of us to reflect. The idea is not that you come here and hear a theological statement every Sunday that's going to blow your mind and say, whoa. The idea is that you reflect on how your life is going. All right? I have visitors at home. Great! The best opportunity to bring people to Christ is when they come and visit your house and you tell them, I want you to come to church with me. But then we use that as an excuse to say, I can't go to church. It's the opposite. So many of us pray, God, give me opportunities. God, give me the words. God, help me to reach others for Christ. They come to your house and you stay at your house. Lovely. Awesome. Beautiful. Amen. Hallelujah. Another one. The church is boring. I've told you this before. Right now, are you bored right now? Okay, are you bored right now? I didn't think so either. If anybody bored right now, I think they're the ones that are boring. Right? So we think about that, right? It's amazing. I just didn't. Anyway. So I know that there was an image that popped up from the Passion of the Christ up there, which I wasn't expecting, but I want you to look at that image.
What do you see? See Jesus? Look at his body. His body's mutilated, hurt, just about destroyed. This is a picture of what some of our churches look like. Hurt, cut up, bleeding to death. You know what's amazing? Yeah, if we contend and we divide ourselves and we judge each other and we get into gossip and we just get into this apathy and all this stuff, this is what the church looks like. But I want you to think, and I looked for a picture. I couldn't find one that satisfied, honestly, that I said that it could be, because I don't think there is. But guess what? Jesus was resurrected. He is resurrected. He is alive. And so should be the church. We're the church of the resurrected. We have been crucified with Christ, but also onto a new life with Christ. We have been resurrected by the power of Christ. Oh my God. This is not the way the church is supposed to look like. The people, when they look at us, if they see this, are they going to be drawn to us? No. And that's the thing. You see, Christ was resurrected. We've been regenerated, resurrected, glorified. Well, glorified not yet, but we will be, right? Now that we have attained this, or all that that Paul said in Philippians also. I'll say it some other day. But you see, we need to be showing God. God needs to be seen in us. Jesus needs to be seen. The greatness, the power, the love, the holiness through the body of Jesus. Not that. That is not the picture of the church. A church that lives in holiness, a church that shows true faith and is anchored into faith in Christ that he's coming soon, and live under that hope. And you see, when we worship together, we come together in spirit and in truth as one body. Let me tell you, the church looks glorified. And this is the message that I wanted to bring to you today, that we need to be committed to living like that in our own personal lives and then as a body. We need to be cleaning up our act, knowing that we've been forgiven, knowing that we've been delivered only by the power of the blood of Christ, by his death and resurrection. We need to live a hope, and people need to see that hope in us, knowing that he will come back. And when he finds us, will he be able to say, "Wow, my good and faithful servant, enter the joy of the Lord."
Horeb Baptist Church, a church on the way to God's heart, presented a message for your life. If this message has been an impact to your life, or you would like more information of previous sermons and information about our church, contact us at www.horebnola.com.